Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being here with us. We pray that Jesus will be uplifted this morning and that many will be drawn to him. I pray, Lord, that you will hide me behind the cross and again that Jesus will shine forth. For we ask it all in his name. Amen. And by the way, this morning we want to give a special welcome to those of you watching us in all of Oregon and Northern California through Better Life Television Network. So we're just so glad to be able to be bringing this program this morning. If any of you ever are in the Brookings area, please feel free to drop in and visit us and enjoy our worship together. We look forward to coming together every Sabbath and worshiping God. This morning, one life changed the world. He can change your life too. During the Second World War, the city of Liege in Belgium was bombarded every day and every night for 4 nights. At the end of those 4 days and 4 nights, rubble and wreckage was found all over the place. A chaplain and his friends helping with the rescue suddenly heard the voice of a muffled cry of a baby. They figure they were tired, they couldn't go anymore, they've been going for 4 days, they didn't have the energy, but when they heard that faint cry, they doubled their efforts to try to get to that little boy. They figure, sure enough, he could not have survived the cold. Sure enough, he could not have survived the elements. But they heard it a little bit more, and they decided to go after and after. They finally got to it, and he said, sure enough, the little fellow was right there. He was alive. He was well. What had happened is his mother had actually taken that little boy and, sensing the danger that was coming, had put that little boy underneath her breast. She had curved her body over that little baby, so when the building came down, the stones hit her and took her life. But the life of that little baby was spared. You see, a poet put it this way, O mother, when I think of thee, 'tis but a step to Calvary, a long step. You see, that mother saved that little boy. But I'm going to tell you this morning that Jesus did that for us, and he also did that for his enemies. That mother saved flesh and bones that belonged to her, but Jesus died for his enemies. This is what the Bible says in Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. Bible says that he didn't deserve it. Bible says that he was perfect. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You see, a little lamb that gave its life. Didn't deserve it. Should have never died. But it offered up its life as a sacrifice. Like that mother sacrificed herself to save that little boy. That little lamb is presented in Revelation. It shows us the picture of Revelation. Revelation 13:8 says, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, this little lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew that sin would come into this world, so he had prepared. He had made a plan that a little lamb, that lamb representing Jesus Christ, would sacrifice himself to save us. It continues to say in Revelation 5:8, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. This is what they said, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This lamb who had given his life now was worthy of worship. And John the Revelator is presented this picture. He is shown this prophecy. He is shown these marvelous things, and he writes them down as he sees them. This is what he saw. Revelation 4:1 says, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice of which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, imagine that, a trumpet. You know, it's so loud, you can't ignore it. I told you the story, you know, when I was in college and at Weimar, we used to get up early in the morning. Some of the students got up early in the morning. Some of us didn't, depending on what we had to do. But I had a friend of mine that lived pretty close to the room that I was, and he had a trumpet, and he liked to practice with that trumpet. And he had a little silencer that you put at the end of the trumpet so it doesn't sound as loud. And this guy was kind of different because he used to go to bed at 7 o'clock, but he would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, he would practice his trumpet. And so one morning, he's practicing his trumpet. My room is right there. His room is right there. He would practice towards my room. My bed is sitting pretty close to the wall. And, you know, the walls were not very, you know, insulated. You could hear through the walls. So I can still remember it today. And sometimes I even jump out of bed when I think about it. This particular morning, he had put his silencer, but it didn't quite get in there all the way. So he went to blow with all his might. And guess what happened? I went jumping on the other side of the room when I heard that trumpet. So John hears this trumpet. This is getting his attention. This is getting his all his thoughts are coming into being because he is hearing the voice that is speaking to him. It says, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Here we have the prophecy. Things that are going to happen in the future, he says. It continues. He sees this image in heaven of the throne of God. He sees 24 other thrones set around God himself. He is seeing this in his vision. Revelation 5:1 says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back. So a scroll, kind of like this, round, written on the inside and on the back. Sealed with 7 seals. So it was locked, if you will, with 7 seals all the way around it. It continues to say, Revelation 5:2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? You see, John is watching this, and at this point, he is disappointed because it seems like this seal is an important message. It seems like this seal has an important message, an important proclamation to go to the world, but John says there's no one. There's no one to open. As a matter of fact, listen to what he says. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So he's very disappointed at this point. It seems like no one is able to look at that. So I wept much, he says, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. So John is sad. He sees this presentation in heaven. He sees the throne of God. He sees the scroll. The scroll is right there. It has 7 seals. He wants to understand what's in it. He wants to read the message that is in it. But no one seems to be able to know what's in it. Revelation 5:5 says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. Oh, you see, Jesus is presented not only as the lamb, the little lamb that gave his life, but he's also presented as the lion, the strong lion, the root of David, who prevailed, who won. He's presented. He's both. He is the little lamb, yet he's also the strong lion. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures stood a lamb as though it had been slain. You see, get the picture here. He's talking about a little lamb that has been slain, but now he looks and he is told that the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And now he looks and he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. Then he came and took the scroll out of the hand, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." So now that the Lamb comes over, takes that scroll, what happens to those that are around the throne? They fall down on their knees. And again, get the picture here, because we are looking at a picture of an Eastern culture. We're looking at the picture of an Eastern, Middle Eastern culture. So they not only fall down like this, they fall down on their faces. They fall down, they fall prostrate before the Lamb. The Lamb that seems lame is now receiving the honor, the worship, and the praise for what that little lamb had done. "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." It continues to say, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." What do you say? Oh, man. You see, I did a little bit of research into my genealogy. And, you know, the Spanish people, for those of you that don't know, it's really a mixture of the Euro-Anglo with the black, with the native Indians of South America and all of the Americas. So you combine those three, guess what you get? You got it right here. Okay? So, you know, when you go back and look at your genealogy, who knows what you're going to find? You see, and in the olden days in Europe, it used to be that you had to check your blood to make sure that you belonged to a lineage. And as a matter of fact, when the Americas were settled, you had two classes of people. You had royalty, and then you had the poor. If you had royalty, you can prove that your blood came from a royal line and you were worthy. You were rich. You had all the things that you could have. You see, but the Bible says that we are kings, not because of the blood that runs through us, but because of the blood that has saved us, the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a king. You're not a pauper. You're a king. A king and a priest. By the blood of the Lamb. You see, it was all supposed to be very perfect. This was supposed to be a world to be enjoyed. This was supposed to be a perfect world until sin came into this world. Adam and Eve fell. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they were driven out of the garden. Genesis 3:24 says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life." So Adam and Eve could no longer eat from the tree of life. There was a cherubim there with a sword, a flaming sword. They could not get close to it. They could not eat from it. So they were kicked out. So sometime, and at one point, we don't know exactly, the Bible does not tell us exactly when, but God shared with them the plan to save them from their sins. He shared with them and he told them that even though they had sinned, God had instituted a plan for their salvation. As a matter of fact, we see, and this is one of the first prophecies, this is one of the first messianic prophecies that we find in the Bible. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It continues to say, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This was a prophecy, the first prophecy. And Eve, you can imagine Eve when that first baby came, maybe this is the baby that's going to crush the head of the serpent. Because you see, the serpent was the one that was being talked to about this. Now, what is the word bruise? What does that mean? It comes from the Hebrew word that means bruise, okay? Now, that word, when we translate it into our language, it means crush, splat. It means completely destroy. It means like taking a hammer to a walnut. You're not going to have anything left. Okay, so the prophecy was that the serpent would bruise the heel or nip the heel, but he would crush the head of the serpent. You see, Jesus Christ, when he went on that cross, oh, the old devil thought he had Jesus. Oh, he thought, oh, this is over. I won the victory now. He's at the cross. He's going to die. It's over. Humanity is done. He thought he had his kingdom set up on this earth, and he was already celebrating. He thought that by putting him on that cross, he had the victory. Oh, but what a surprise it was when that cross crushed the head of the serpent. He realized he was doomed at that moment, and we've talked about this already. We are serving, we live because of a living Savior. He has saved us. We don't have to be afraid of the evil one because Christ already defeated the evil one. He's already won the victory. He has already done that for us. So God at one point instituted a sacrificial system to teach his followers, to teach his people what it meant or what it took to be saved. Now, we don't know exactly when this system was instituted. But we do know that when Adam and Eve sinned, they went out and they got fig leaves. And they tried to sew them together. They tried to put them together to put clothes. And we don't know at what point or what exactly happened, but the next thing we see is God bringing them clothes made out of skin. So an animal had to die in order for them to have clothes. So a sacrificial system was instituted at one point. Genesis 4:4 says that Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, practiced in this sacrificial service. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel's and his offering. So the Lord accepted his offering, if you will. But Cain, he did not respect Cain in his offering, and Cain was very angry. You see, what Cain decided to bring was, he said, you know what, little lambs, maybe not. Let me bring some fruit. Let me bring some vegetables. Let me bring something other than an animal. Let me bring the best of what I have, but that is not an animal, and he brought it. But you see, the problem was God had instituted that sacrificial system, and blood had to be shed. Blood had to be shed because, you see, for sin, the only way of remission from sin is the shedding of blood. So God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain, and Cain was very angry. You know the story. So then Cain went out and took it out on his brother, actually killing his brother. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, so there had to be bloodshed. A little lamb had to give its life for the remission of sins. Now, this was instituted even more. We see it more in detail when the people of Israel, when they leave Egypt and they come out into the desert. And they have been in Egypt for over 400 years. They have worshipped the gods, perhaps, that the Egyptians were worshipping. They had been exposed to many things. So now God is bringing them and giving them a little kindergarten illustration of what it means to be saved. And he shows them in more detail that sacrificial system. We've touched on this a little bit. They would come, you know, if you had committed a sin again, you had to go out and you had to find yourself a lamb. And if you didn't have enough money for a lamb, you would get either a turtle dove or some sort of animal. You would bring that little animal to the priest. The priest would take the animal and he would hold the animal from its hindquarters. Then you were given, as the sinner, were given a knife. So then you would place both of your hands over that little animal, over that little lamb, and you would confess your sins so that your sins would be transferred from you now to that little animal. The job wasn't done there, though. The next thing is you would have to take that knife and you would have to slit the throat of that little animal. The priest would then take it and sacrifice it in the sacrifice of burnt offering. He would take the blood and he would sprinkle the blood. You see, what God was teaching the people is that you, in order to have remission of sins, there's got to be bloodshed. Now, whenever then you had the Passover happened on the 14th day of the first month. Now, as they were getting ready to leave Egypt, God had called them and he had spoke with Moses and he had given specific directions. The Passover was coming. Now, we just celebrated the Passover about a week ago. That's when we remember the death of Christ, the Lamb. Okay? Now, the instructions were very simple. They were to take a lamb. They were to sacrifice it. Take the blood. And they were to put the blood on the post of the house, main entrance, so that when the flying angel, when the angel came at night, he would see the blood and he would pass over that house. In other words, not touching the firstborn. You see, that's what Passover means. They were to take that lamb, they were to sacrifice it, slain it. Actually, they were supposed to cook it in bitter herbs and eat it. But as that flying angel came through the night, he would see that blood and he would pass over that house. That's what the Passover is all about. Hebrews 9:26 says, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, folks, those of you watching here today and those of you watching around Oregon, Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gave his life so that sin would not hold us captive forever. Isn't that a great news? That is freedom. That is liberty, if you will. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. They sacrifice animal after animal after animal after animal after animal. By faith, those sins were represented because they represented Jesus Christ. But you see, there was nothing in those bulls. There was nothing in those goats. There was nothing in those lambs that could take away the sin. It was the representation of Christ that did the work. It was him who did it. It was him who came when he came to this planet and he walked on the earth. It was him who was pointed out by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was identified as a lamb to take the sin of this world. That little lamb that never did anything wrong, that committed no sin, that did no evil, that there was no iniquity found in his heart, that little lamb gave his life for us. As a matter of fact, you know, the Jewish nation had been looking for the Messiah. They were experts. They had studied. They knew all the Old Testament prophecies about Christ. But somehow when he showed up, they missed him. They completely missed him. There are over 300 fulfilled prophecies of Christ when he came. John 1:11 says, He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They missed him. They missed him. Oh, I tell you this morning, please don't miss Christ. Don't miss what he has done for you. There is too much for you to miss it. You need to catch what it means, what he has done. You need to catch. He came to his own, and his own received him not. You see, John the Revelator, as he was on the island of Patmos as a prisoner in his old life now, he receives and he sees all of these things, and he writes them down on the book of Revelation so that we could now see him. But his mind actually went back to the book of Daniel, when the prophecies of the Messiah were so important to the Jewish nation. And he started looking now Daniel started looking at those prophecies as he read from Jeremiah, and he read about a 70-week prophecy. And he figured, 70 weeks, that's not a whole lot of time. We'll be out of here in about a year and a half. There were slaves, and we'll be gone out of here. That's not a problem. But you see, then the angel came, and he started talking to Daniel to explain to him what that prophecy was all about. But you see, this prophecy fulfilled, and it predicted the exact time when the baptism of Christ and when the crucifixion of Christ would take place. Look at it with me. Daniel 9:22 says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. For you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision for your people and for your holy city to finish that transgression, to make an end to sins, to make reconciliation of iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.'" So this is a prophecy regarding the anointed one. This is a prophecy regarding the Messiah. 70 weeks. If you take 70 weeks divided by 7, because there's 7 days in a week, you get 490 days. Even if it was days, that's not a whole lot. That's about a year and a half. Oh, Daniel was so excited. It's not going to be long. We're not going to be here very long. We're not going to be slaves very long. A year and a half, I can do that. Not a problem. But the Bible, when it deals with prophecy, is a little bit different. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel 4:6 says, "I have laid on you a day for each year." So every day represents 1 year in Bible prophecy. So then when you have 70 weeks, and if you take that into days, then what you have is 490 literal years. So it was going to be a little bit longer than a year and a half. Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." So how many weeks is that? If you have 7 and 62, you have 69. 69 weeks. So this is the exact time prophecy predictions. Christ's coming was predicted. And also, Christ's baptism was predicted almost to the day. 70 weeks. 70 weeks, again, means 490 literal years. The command to rebuild Jerusalem was given in 457 BC. So if you take 69 weeks, because he has cut off the 1 week, you take 69, multiply it by 7, you get 483 days, which means actually 483 years. So you take 457 BC, you know, you add the 483 years, you end in 27 AD. So something, according to this prophecy, had to happen at 27 AD. What took place in 27 AD? The baptism of Jesus Christ. He was baptized in 27 AD by John the Baptist in the Jordan. He showed up. He showed up as the Messiah. As a matter of fact, he was anointed. Again, the Hebrew word and the Greek word for Messiah and for Christ, they both mean the anointed one. And watch the anointing that God did. Now, Luke 3:1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. So he not only gives us the 69 weeks, the 483 years from 457 BC to 27 AD, he also gives us more so that we can understand and have confidence that we're looking at a prophecy regarding the Messiah. So the 15th year of Tiberius, and while he prayed there, heaven was open. And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." You see, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Visibly, the Holy Spirit came down. The voice of God spoke. Oh, and I believe that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you go down into that watery grave of baptism, I believe that at that moment, God also pours his Holy Spirit on you. He anoints you. He gives you the Holy Spirit so that you can become a person that reflects Christ, not by your own power. He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can be faithful to him. Oh, you see, God gave his Holy Spirit to his Son. He was anointed. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. And I believe he does that for you too. So 70 weeks, again, here we go, Tiberius. Tiberius, history lets us know that his reign started in 12 AD. So you take 15 years from that, you end up at 27 AD. The 15th year of Tiberius, the exact same year when Jesus was baptized, proving again that the 70-week prophecy was correct, but we still have one more week. We still have 7 years. 7 days, every day, represents a year in Bible prophecy, so 1 week would mean 7 years. This is what Daniel 9:27 says. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So 1 week, he's going to confirm the covenant. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So that is going to stop. So in the middle of the week, so if you take 27 AD, you go to 34 AD, you go to the half of it, that's 31 AD. He died on the 14th day of the first month. He died on Passover Friday. He died according to the prophecy. It was fulfilled, it was prophesied, and it was fulfilled to the letter. He died on the midst of the week. Mark 15:38 says, "And the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom," meaning that no human could take it from the bottom to the top. And this was a thick curtain. You couldn't do it. You couldn't rip it, even if you tried to. It tore from top to bottom, showing that God, the Lamb of God, had given his life. And now no more little lambs had to be sacrificed, because the Lamb of God was sacrificed right at that moment. Oh, folks, it gets exciting. You see, Christ went on that cross. He is sitting on that cross. He is nailed to that cross. His hands and his feet, he has been beaten. He is suffering there. And it's at the exact time. Oh, Paul looks at this and he says, when he speaks to Timothy, and he says to him, God was manifest. He showed up in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory. So he went through all of this. He went up in glory. He is up there in glory. The 14th day of the first month, this is the exact fulfillment of his death. You see, the Messiah showed up. The Savior of the world showed up. The Lamb of God showed up to give his blood so that you and I can become kings. We can become priests forever for God. Oh, it's exciting. You see, he died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice. He died on the 14th day. He died on the first month. He died at 31 A.D., the exact time prophecy. Oh, if they would have just looked at their Bibles, if they would have just studied their Bibles, they would have known. They would have known that this was the Son of God. They would have known that this was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. It is said that at the time that Jesus Christ was dying on that cross, the priests were getting ready in the temple to do the evening sacrifice. So you can imagine again, the priest has that little lamb. He has done all the ritual things that he needs to do for the sacrifice. He has prepared the sacrifice. Christ is on the cross. He's hanging. He has cried out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" He has a hard time breathing because when you are crucified, when you died on crucifixion, you had to lift your body in order to breathe. And it was a pain. It was a painful process to try to breathe. So it was slow suffocation when you died on the cross. So Christ is hanging on that cross. He is struggling. He is crying out. Then he finally cries out, "It is finished." He breathed his last and he dies. At that same time, that priest is sitting in the temple getting ready to sacrifice that little lamb. It is said that a great earthquake shook the earth. And if you can imagine that great earthquake, it knocked the knife off of the hand of the priest and that little lamb escaped. Because the real lamb was hanging on that cross. Oh, you see, the Bible is clear as to who Jesus Christ is. He is the Lamb of God that by his death has taken away the sin of the world. But he didn't remain on that tomb. As a matter of fact, he came and he talked to his disciples. He showed himself to them. He spent time with them. He ate with them. He did all of these things with them. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And in beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So even after he had died on the cross, after he had gone to the tomb, after he resurrected, he now spends 40 days talking with his disciples. And he confirms with them, he takes them from the Bible and he says, "Listen, let me show you the prophecies. Let me show you what you missed. Let me show you what you did not understand. And let me make it clear to you so that you understand and know who I am." So he did. He does. You see, at this time, even after the resurrection of Christ, there were false Christs pretending to say, "I'm Christ." We've seen it in our seminar already. There's going to be many false Christs. You may see it in the news. You may read it on the internet. Those of you who are watching, you may go into Google and you can pull up false Christs and you can see people that have shown up claiming to be Christ. Oh yes, some of them do great miracles. Oh yes, some of them do great healings. They do marvelous things. But are they Christ? No, the Bible says no, because there's only one Christ. There's only one person that fits the bill of Jesus Christ. And that was Christ himself. So these are some of the evidence. I'm just giving you a few sample here of the evidence of Christ being the Messiah. First of all, his miraculous birth. The prophecy was found in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is in Isaiah. This is way before Jesus shows up. Now we find the fulfillment to that in Matthew 1:18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So Mary is getting ready to marry Joseph. They're getting ready for the wedding. They're getting ready for the marriage. And all of a sudden, I'm pregnant. But this was no regular pregnancy. This was no normal pregnancy. This was a pregnancy by the Holy Ghost. You see, God Himself was growing in this young woman's womb. This was a miraculous birth. The second thing, his birthplace. The prophecy is found in Micah 5:2. It says, "Bethlehem, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel." Bethlehem was just a little thing. It was just a little town. There was not a whole lot going on. There was no railroads. There was no airport. There was nothing. There was not even a truck stop, if you will, in Bethlehem. It was just a little dinky thing. But God says, "Bethlehem, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel." Look at the fulfillment of this in Matthew 2:1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Exactly like the prophecy said, that's exactly where he was born. How about his betrayal? The Bible lets us know of his betrayal too. Psalm 41. Again, this is way before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. Psalm 41 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Remember that he was going to be nipped in the heel. "Even my own friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." The fulfillment, John 13:26 says, "It is he whom I have given a piece of bread that I have dipped it." That was the one that was going to betray him. Zechariah 11:12 says, "So they paid me 30 pieces of silver." The exact amount that Judas received when he went to the priest. He said to them, then one of the 12, this is Judas now, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? If I give him to you, what are you willing to give me?" This guy was a bargainer. He was bargaining. "What are you going to give me?" They said to him, they counted out for him 30 silver coins and gave it to him. Exact prophecy, the exact fulfillment now is there. Number 5, his beating and abuse was also prophesied. Listen to it. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, "I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." This is prophecy. This is way before he even shows up. Listen to the fulfillment. Matthew 26:67 says, "Then they spit on his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." You see prophecy fulfilled to the letter. Number 6, they pierced his hands and his feet. Psalm 22:16 says, "Oh, they pierce my hands and my feet." This is way before again. By the way, this is just, let me put the Bible down here for a second. This is just a parenthesis for you. If you ever want to read something very interesting, something that will just blow your socks off, read Psalm 23, and then read Psalm 22, and then read Psalm 24. Then go ahead and go back and read Psalm 23 again so that you understand it in the context. You see, Jesus Christ, we look at Psalm 23, and this is a great psalm that God is going to be with us. He's going to be with us through the valley of death. He's going to be with us through everything that we go through. But you see, the reason he can be with us on everything that we go through is because he went through it all in Psalm 22. And then when you look at Psalm 24, you see that he has arisen victorious. It presents a full picture of his sacrifice, his resurrection, his victory on the cross. That was just a parenthesis. That was extra credit, if you will. Psalm 22:16, they shall pierce my hands and my feet. This is the fulfillment of it. John 20:25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, I will not believe. This was doubting Thomas. The news had came that he had resurrected. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I put my finger where those wounds were. You see, they pierced his hands, they pierced his feet. Number 7, he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12 says, he was numbered with the transgressors. The fulfillment of these, Mark 15:27 says, with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and another one on his left hand. Transgressors, common criminals. But you see, Jesus was counted on as a criminal. He was crucified as a criminal when he had committed no crime. He died as a common criminal when he had done nothing wrong. The reality is, folks, is that I was the one that should have been hanging on that cross. The reality is that you were the one that should have been hanging on that cross. And if you're watching, you were the one that were supposed to be hanging on that cross. But Jesus said, no, I will pay the penalty. I will go and die on that cross. He did it for us. The scriptures was fulfilled, which said he was numbered with the transgressors. He died. He died when he had done nothing wrong. Number 8. Another prophecy that proves that he was the Messiah, they cast lots for his clothing. Psalm 22:18 says, again, Psalm 22, you see it coming up over and over here. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So even his clothing was ripped apart. Then the soldiers, this is the fulfillment, took his outer garments and made 4 parts. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Listen to what they did. They said, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Fulfillment, the fulfillment of the prophecy, again proving that he is the Messiah. Another prophecy, his words on the cross. Listen to what it says. My God, what text do you see again? Psalm 22, I'm telling you, check it out. If you don't have anything to do this afternoon, you know, go for a walk if you want to go for a walk, but when you come back, take out your Bible, read Psalm 22, read Psalm 23, read Psalm 24. I guarantee you, you will enjoy it. Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the same words that we see in Matthew 24:46. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ on the cross saying those words as he gives his life. You see, these were all events beyond human control. The place of his birth, the manner of his birth, his betrayal, the events surrounding his death. No one could have duplicated that. This was prophecy fulfilled, pointing to the fact that this man indeed was the Messiah. That this man indeed is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. This man was indeed whom he said he was. Oh, he was there. He was on that cross. He was hanging. He was getting ready to give his life. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels. Oh, he could have cried out to God and say, send me a legion of angels. Send me 10 legion of angels. Send me angels so that they could rescue me. He could have done that. He had the power. He was the commander of all the angels. They were waiting and willing to come down. But you see, if they would have come down and saved him, he could not save us also. He could have saved himself, but he could not save us. He chose to die. He chose to give his life. so that we could have eternal life. That little lamb that was slain, now becomes that strong lion, now becomes victorious. He could have called him, but he did not. You see, Jesus hanging on that cross, he died. He hung there for you. He hung there for me. Now, sometimes you may wonder if anyone really cares. Sometimes when you go through things in your life, you might wonder, is anybody even paying attention? Sometimes those of you who are watching, you might wonder, what does it matter anyway? No one cares. No one even pays attention. You might wonder if anyone would ever notice if you were alive. Oh, my friend, there is one that notices. There is one that cares. There is one that gave his life so that you would have meaning in life. That was that little lamb. He gave his life so that you would have his life. Who is Christ? Christ is your Savior. Who is Christ? Christ is your Redeemer. Who is Christ? Christ is your salvation. Who is Christ? Christ is your King. Who is Christ? Christ is the one who gives value to your life. Who is Christ? Christ is the one who gives meaning to your life. Who is Christ? Christ is the one that transforms your life. Who is Christ? Christ is the one that brings peace to your home. Who is Christ? Christ is the one that holds your family together. Who is Christ? Christ is the one who holds your church together. Who is Christ? Christ is everything. Oh, folks, Christ is all the world to me, the song says. Who is Christ? Christ is your Creator. Christ is your Redeemer. If you've never accepted Christ into your life, I would invite you to just close your eyes with me and pray with me as we finish tonight. Father in heaven, we come to you right now to give you the honor, the praise, and the glory for coming to this world and giving your life for us. We thank you, Lord, for dying on that cross. And Lord, I want to take the opportunity right now to say that if there's anybody here that has never ever seen Christ for who he is, or they may have never accepted him for who he is, even those watching on TV right now, I pray, Lord, that they will pray also with me in their head as we say, Father, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation. I have not done anything to earn it. I cannot achieve it by anything, but I can be saved if I accept Christ as my personal Savior and my personal Lord. Lord, I want to pray right now that you will become my personal Savior, my personal Lord. I pray, Lord, that the blood of Jesus will transform my life so that I will no longer be seen, but Jesus Christ will be seen in me. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We ask you to please continue to be with us, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.